Joy is the flag flown high in the castle of my heart, where the King is in residence there. Thank you, choir, for those wonderful worship songs. And good morning, church. I'm Elder Jojo, and as you all know, Pastor Erwin is now in UK, enjoying his jet lag. And he will be there for a month. But don't worry, I will just preach for 2 Sundays. And let us remember them in our prayers. And our passage this morning, you know, is found in Philippians 1, verses 12 to 16, to 26. But for our scripture reading, we will just read verses 18 to 21. So to give reverence to God's word, let us rise and as we read and read our passage. Verses 18 to 21. Let's read. What then? Only that in every way. Amen. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Panginoon. We've said that Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and fit for every good work. May you bless the preaching of your word. May you bless your people, Panginoon. And may you prepare our hearts as we hear your word. May you protect this pulpit, Panginoon. May you enable me, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. We remember Pastor Erwin and his family. May you protect them, Panginoon. May you use him to minister in the UK. And may this vacation, Panginoon, with his family be fruitful and meaningful. And we thank you, Lord. May you bless our time together. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all be seated. So as we begin our passage this morning, let us be reminded that this epistle is an epistle of joy. Its key verse is found in verse 18 that says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." Indeed, Paul rejoiced, and the theme of joy is found all throughout this joyful epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Now, he mentioned the word joy at least 16 times in this epistle. He also mentioned Christ 50 times. And that is because, for Paul, joy is found only in Christ. For a believer, Christ is his only joy. Now, joy is different from happiness. As Elder Mike defined last week during sa afternoon service, sabi niya, happiness depends upon what happens. Happiness is related to happenings. Happiness may happen or may not happen, and is oftentimes related to the delight or the satisfaction that is tied to an occasional happening or a chance circumstance. On the other hand, when we talk about joy, we're not talking about happiness. No? We're not talking about something that is related to chance. We're not talking about something that is related to circumstances. We're talking about a deep down confidence that all is well, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problem. As one theologian defines joy as this: true joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the word, mixed with trials, and set their hope on future glory. Our joy is more than happiness, beloved. It is more than the circumstances. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel. In Romans 14, 17, Paul wrote, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. True joy is a gift from God. True joy is produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we receive and obey the word. Jeremiah 15, 16. "Your words become to me a joy and the delight of my heart." When we receive this word and apply this word, we experience full joy. True joy is mixed with trials. That is why James says in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 of his epistle, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." True joy sets its hope on future glory. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." This is the believer's joy. That this is what this epistle is all about. Kaya yung mga team natin, mga choir, is about joy. It is not an epistle of happiness, but it is an epistle of joy. Now let me ask you this question. Are you pursuing happiness no matter what the cost in order to change the sad circumstances in your life? Or are you joyful in your heart despite the circumstances in your life? Remember, happiness is different from joy. It doesn't mean we don't mourn. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be sorrowful anymore. But Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." Now at this point, I want you to remember that the Philippian church was born out of joy. So I am going to walk through a brief background of this birth of the Philippian church so that you'd have a better understanding of our text today. Now for Paul, no? The Philippian church holds a special place in his heart. So it was the first church he planted in Europe. In Acts chapter 16, makita natin yung birth ng Philippian church. And Paul, together with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they set sail from Asia Minor to Europe, to Macedonia, and they landed on Philippi. Now, in verse 13 ng Acts chapter 16, sabi dito ni Luke, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Now, this is interesting because usually Paul, when he goes to a place, he goes directly to the synagogue on a Sabbath day. No? And in Philippi, wala siyang nakitang synagogue. It takes 10 Jewish men to build a synagogue. So, this means konti yung mga Jewish men doon. And so, he went to the riverside to a place of prayer. Because during the Babylonian captivities, no, wala sila sa temple, nandun sila sa Babylon. And what they did, those Jewish people in captivity, in exile, no, they weep dun sa rivers, dun sa river banks. They weep because they are not in Jerusalem. They weep because they don't have a temple. And here in Philippi, they don't even have a synagogue. So, and at the riverside, Paul preached the gospel. At sabi sa Acts 16:14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Now imagine yung weeping ng mga people in Philippi, ng mga Jewish people in Philippi. They are praying, they are sorrowful of their condition because they don't have a temple, they don't have a synagogue, then All of a sudden, Paul preached the gospel, then suddenly they found joy in the gospel. And Lydia, who was a Gentile proselyte, was saved. She was baptized together with his household, and she urged Paul and his companions to stay in her house. Sabi niya, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And Luke commented, "And she prevailed upon her, upon us." So what a persuasive woman. Indeed, he's a good businesswoman. After this, Paul cast out a demon out of a slave whose owners were using her in fortune-telling. They earned their fortune by this poor girl's misfortune, and Paul healed her by casting out the evil spirit in her. Sabi sa verse 19 ng Acts chapter 16, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison." So what a tragic and sorrowful condition Paul had after masave yung household ni Lydia. Now they were in prison, stripped naked. They were thrown out in the cold, rotten, dirty dungeon, and their feet were locked with stocks. So stocks, para siyang handcuffs made of wood. They were aching and bleeding on a cold dungeon, sitting on the dark cell, cramped up in ways that we couldn't imagine, along with the filth of the cell, along with the rats, and along with their bodily waste. And this is all because some owners of a slave girl lost their money when they lost their demon-possessed girl. But despite the sorrowful conditions, verse 25 says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. God caused a great earthquake, shook the foundations of the prison cell, yung handcuffs nila is unlocked." No? Then the jailer woke up, nakita niya na the prison door were open, so he drew his sword to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Suddenly, Paul cried in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, in verse 29, "And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You might wonder, what prompted this jailer to ask this question? Most likely, he had heard Paul preach the gospel, or maybe he was listening to the hymns that Paul and Silas were singing in prison. In verse 31, "And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now some will say, "See, it's simple, just believe." But there's a lot in that belief. What kind of faith, and who is Jesus? Paul does not simply say, "Believe and get saved." He explained to the jailer the gospel, and as a result, the jailer was saved and baptized together with his household. Imagine the joy of that jailer. He thought he will be executed because the prisoners had escaped. Then all of a sudden, Paul preached to him the gospel, and he found joy in the gospel. Now, eventually, Paul and Silas were released from prison, and the first thing that they did out of prison is to visit Lydia. So they went to Lydia's house and they saw the brethren there. Imagine the joy of those Philippian believers seeing Paul and Silas alive. Though they were not in good shape, they were beaten, they were stripped off of their garments, but these Philippian believers, they were joyful seeing Paul once again. Imagine yung joy ni Paul seeing these Philippian believers, na they are in Lydia's house. They are now a house church. Imagine yung joy ng Philippian believers listening to the Philippian jailer that was saved because they were in prison. So that is how the church in Philippi began. It began with Lydia and that unnamed Philippian jailer the Philippian church was born out of joy. 10 years after, a church 1,000 kilometers away heard that their beloved apostle was again in prison, this time in Rome, so they sent Epaphroditus together with their support. They were concerned with Paul. They wanted to know his condition. They wanted to know the condition of his gospel ministry. And Paul had developed a special bond with these believers at Philippi. Siya yung first fruit ng gospel ministry niya sa Europe. They are supporting Paul materially, especially in the times when no church was supporting him. The Philippian church supported Paul. They love Paul and Paul loved them, and Paul is writing to the Philippian church in a relational viewpoint because of their sorrow. They were sorrowful. His word to the Philippian believers says was that, yes, you're sorrowful because of my condition, but I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Despite of Paul's apparent difficult, almost disastrous circumstance, he will rejoice. He will continue to rejoice in the ministry God has given to him in spite of the difficulties. Paul is saying to them, I want you to rejoice. We started in joy. And God wants us to sustain that joy. And he gave them these verses, 12 to 26, no, stating his joy in the ministry. Now maybe some will say, Elder Joe, I don't have a ministry. But when you study the word ministry, it is synonymous to the word diakonos and doulos. Diakonos meaning servant, doulos meaning slave. And this is our identity in Christ. We are servants of Christ. We are slaves of Christ. You may be a father shepherding your family, a mother discipling your children, a simple employee or student witnessing the gospel in your office or school, or a minister serving in the church. If you are a believer, you are a minister, because a believer is a servant of Christ. A believer is a slave of Christ. Now, having the single mind which is focused on Christ and the gospel, it urged ni Paul to do the same. Although Paul is writing to the Philippian church, he's also writing to us. He's saying to us, brothers, this is the reason I rejoice. And he gave us his joy in ministry dito sa mga verses na ating na meron tayo today. So first point, no? In verses 12 to 14, makita natin that Paul rejoiced and would continue to rejoice because despite of his chains, Christ was known. Gusto pumunta ni Pablo sa Rome to be a preacher, but instead he entered as a prisoner. He did not plan it that way, but God did. In the earlier epistle of Romans, Paul wrote to them that he wanted to evangelize Spain and he planned to go by the way of Rome. He would have planned to preach in Rome's marketplaces, massive building structures, and encourage the brethren there in their house churches, but it did not end up like he planned. He entered Rome as a prisoner. And makita natin sa Acts 21 to 28, nag-start yung journey na sa Jerusalem, wherein illegally, he was illegally arrested. Then he pleaded to Caesar. Then going to Rome, nagkaroon siya ng shipwreck. And after 3 months of stay in the island of Malta, finally he arrived at Rome. And this misfortune incident would have looked like a failure. But not for Paul. To some, they may think that this disastrous circumstance would steal his joy. 2 years in Jerusalem, illegally arrested, going to Rome, shipwrecked, 3 months stayed in Malta. Tapos here in Rome, in a prison, under house arrest. So, some would have think that these disastrous circumstances would steal his joy. But not for Paul. He knows that despite this apparent, difficult, almost disastrous circumstances, he can declare, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, because he knows that God will use these unfortunate events to minister in Rome, like he ministered to the natives in the islands of Malta. And he will continue to rejoice in the ministry God has given to him in spite of the difficulties. One theologian said, and I quote, "I have always believed that the measure of a person's spiritual character, the measure of their spiritual strength, and the measure of the spiritual maturity is what it takes to steal their joy. And whatever point your joy breaks down, that's the level of your spiritual strength. You can find out how mature you are, how spirit-controlled you are, how spiritually virtuous you are by finding the breaking point where joy is lost and bitterness and negativism, critical spirit, sullenness begin to creep in and take over your life." End quote. Beloved, the measure of your joy is how you react when things don't go the way you'd like them to. And Paul becomes for us a larger-than-life model of this because he is a man whose joy knew no breaking point. In verse 12, he wrote, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This is what brings joy to Paul. It is the gospel that brings joy to him. He's saying to the Philippian believers that though his conditions are not what they would perhaps want them to be, or what he would want them to be, the gospel is moving forward. Here in Rome, Paul is under house arrest. Although he is free to have visitors, he is chained to a Roman soldier who is only about 18 inches apart from him. Escape was impossible. Privacy was impossible. Every move, every word na ginagawa ni Paul, everything is under the scrutiny of a guard just next to him. Not only that, all the expenses were paid by Paul. He is in chains, he is bound. But for Paul, although he is bound, God's word is not bound. Sabi niya dito, "I want you to know, brothers. I want you to understand this. I want you to get this, my dear friends, that what has happened to me, the circumstances that I am in, have really served to advance the gospel. This is the purpose. I rejoice. Because although my circumstances are not what I want them to be, God's purposes for the gospel advance." Now, yung word dyan na advance, para siyang idea ng isang military engineers na nililinis yung daan so that the army could march out. I'm in prison, yes, but this only happened so that the gospel would advance. Now, how, sabi dito ni Paul, verses 13 to 14. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The gospel was known throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. And this is no ordinary soldier. This is a Praetorian guard. Sa context natin today, it is like the PSG, Presidential Security Group. During their time, no, yung imperial guards has probably would be around 10,000 to 16,000. Now, Paul was chained to one of these elite soldiers, 24 hours a day, with one soldier changing shifts every 6 hours. So, ito yung unang shifting, hindi yung BPO ngayon. So in a day, Paul is ministering to 4 Roman soldiers in a span of 2 years. So if every soldier is different in every ship, then Paul would have ministered to 3,000 soldiers. Imagine these 3,000 soldiers only sharing the gospel to 2 of their buddies. They would have blown up to 10,000 people who heard the gospel. So that is simple networking, di ba? 3,000 tapos dalawa, 10,000. Imagine yourself as one of those soldiers chained to a man who prayed without ceasing, who was constantly evangelizing people, who was repeatedly writing letters to Christian churches throughout the Roman Empire. It was just a matter of time before some of these soldiers put their faith in Christ. Paul was able to get the gospel into the elite Praetorian Guard, something that he could not have done if he had been a free man. The more they listened to Paul, the more they see his life reflecting the gospel, the more they understood that Paul's imprisonment is for Christ. He has not committed any crime. He has not violated any laws. He preached Christ and he was chained because of this. But these chains led to the evangelism of the Praetorian guards. Moreover, it led to the evangelism of the officials in the Caesar's court. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:22, sabi niya dyan, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So there are now believers in Caesar's household as Paul was writing to the Philippians. Sometimes we say to ourselves, I can't go preach, I can't go spread the gospel, I can't be a missionary, I can't be a pastor or an elder, I can't even be a Bible teacher, I'm just stuck with my job. But isn't that an interesting parallel, beloved? Let me ask you this, are you chained to your desk? Are you a simple employee chained to your cubicle? Are you a student or a teacher chained to your classroom? Are you a salesman chained to a car as you move from place to meet people? Or are you a mother chained to your house doing all this mommy stuff? Wherever you are, whatever it is you are doing, look at it as a point from which you can further the gospel. Live in your chained place in such a way as to make the gospel believable. Because one way or another, there is always someone chained to you, like Paul. That is your soldier. Nakakalungkot lang if you are chained to someone for decades, yet you haven't given him the opportunity to hear what the gospel is. Worse is that you haven't even displayed to him what a changed life is. Paul was changed, but it doesn't limit him to share the gospel. It doesn't limit him to demonstrate what a changed life is. The imperial guards were saved. The household of Caesar were saved. That is the impact of the gospel outside the church in Rome. Now, how about inside the church? Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The impact of Paul's imprisonment is that most of the believers now become bold to speak the word without fear. Maybe some were afraid to preach, no, because they will end up in jail. And if they're in jail, they cannot preach the gospel anymore. Imagine yung longing ng mga Philippian churches, no, ng mga churches in Rome to penetrate the elite in Rome. How they earnestly prayed, Lord, let those who are in government, those who are household of Caesar, be saved. But God used this unfortunate event in Paul's life to save these people. And having heard that the imperial guards were saved, the household of Caesar were saved, the believers become bold in proclaiming the gospel without fear. They don't care if they will be put to prison like Paul. The gospel is not bound in a prison cell. Look at Paul. He's in prison, but Christ was known. I can only imagine yung joy ni Paul nung nakikita yung mga Roman believers, no, who is now bold to proclaim the gospel because of his imprisonment. And Paul rejoiced and will continue to rejoice because despite his chains, Christ was known. Now let's go to our second point. In verses 15 to 18, makita natin that Paul rejoiced and will rejoice because despite his critics, Christ was preached. One pastor was asked one time this question. What is the most discouraging thing in the ministry? He answered, and I quote, two things are the most discouraging, distressing things in the ministry. Number one is when a believer who knows the Word of God well, who has experienced significantly the blessings of God's spiritual growth, Christian fellowship, who then almost defiantly turns his back on it and walks away into sin, very discouraging. And the second thing that I always bring up when I am asked that question is that the second most discouraging thing in the ministry is being falsely accused by those who are fellow preachers of Christ. Very difficult, very difficult. There are people who want, for whatsoever agenda, they have to discredit your ministry. And so they falsely accuse you. They aren't doing it from the world of unbelief. They are fellow preachers of Christ. The pain runs very deep when other preachers of the gospel slander, malign, misrepresent, criticize, accuse, oppose, belittle a person's ministry. That's very difficult. And I tell you why. Because to be trusted is the stock and trade of the ministry. To be believed is the stock and the trade of the ministry. To be considered a faithful teacher of the Word of God is essential foundation for the ministry. And so when you go into the ministry as a young man, as I did, the first number of years in the ministry, your whole endeavor is to lay the foundation of integrity and credibility so that people believe you. So that when you speak, they trust what you say. If people don't trust what you say, you have no ministry. End quote. Paul has been in the ministry for more than 20 years when he wrote this epistle. I can't imagine the great lengths and the foundation he built in order to have a credible ministry among the Gentiles and the Jews. And there are some people who want to discredit Paul. There are some who want to discredit his ministry. Not all are sorrowful because Paul was in prison. Some were rejoicing. But you know what? That does not steal his joy. That does not give him discouragement. What a man of God. To him, what matters is Christ. In fact, ang sagot niya dito sa verse 18, what then? So what? Experience niyo na ba na may kaibigan kayo, tapos sinasabi niya, uy, may nagsasabi ng di maganda sa iyo, tapos sabi niya sa iyo, so what? That is what Paul said, so what? As long as Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. I am no better than Christ. Christ was slandered and crucified. I am just in prison. I am not dead yet. So what? For me, Christ is all that matters. So I rejoice and I will rejoice. We must understand that these preachers, these believers that Paul is pointing out are not heretics. These are not Judaizers. These are not Gnostics. These are not false religionists of any kind. These are people who preach Christ. They are preaching Christ. So verse 15, makita natin, some indeed preach Christ. So verse 17, the former proclaim Christ. They are proclaiming the true gospel. Paul is saying here, you know what? They are fellow preachers. They could sign Paul's doctrinal statement and Paul could sign theirs. They're preaching Christ and yet they're after Paul. The gospel is not the issue here. Their motive was. Now, there are two kinds of preachers na binanggit dito si Paul. Verses 15 to 17. Yung first group, 17. The first group was the group of preachers preaching with wrong motives. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy. So verse 17, some proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They preach Christ because of jealousy. They preach Christ with insincere motive. They preached Christ out of selfish ambition. And while they were preaching the gospel, their real agenda was to discredit, defame, accuse, criticize, belittle, devalue, dishonor Paul. And the result is rivalry. The result is that they produce strife, they produce conflict. Instead of asking, have you trusted Christ? They ask, whose side are you on, Paul or ours? This is the first group. Now the second group was the group of preachers preaching with the right motive. So verse 15 to 16, but others from goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Their motive is love. And they are preaching out of good intentions. They know Paul was imprisoned because of his faithfulness to the gospel, not because of any violation of God's law or man's law. And in all these things na nangyayari, sabi ni Paul, so what? As long as Christ is preached, I will rejoice that even though they have bad intentions, God is using the preaching of the gospel to save people. That is why Paul rejoiced and would always rejoice because that is all that matters to him. What a man. What a man of God. Now, are there times you are slandered because of the defense of the gospel? It is hard to believe that anyone could oppose Paul. But there were believers in Rome doing just that. It is such a relief to know that if it can happen to the best of us, like Paul, then we are not exempted from experiencing it too, right? let us not allow criticism to rob us of our joy in ministry. Paul rejoiced and will rejoice, will continue to rejoice because despite his critics, Christ was preached. Let's go to our third point, our last point. In verses 19 to 26, makita natin that Paul rejoiced and will rejoice despite his crisis, because despite his crisis, Christ was magnified. In verse 19, no, Paul is confident that what he is experiencing will turn out for his deliverance. The word deliverance there is the word used for salvation, soteria. Some commentators comment that it may mean salvation in a sense that is physical, wherein he will be physically delivered out of prison. On the other hand, some commentators comment that it may mean salvation in a sense of spiritual salvation, that when his sentence is death, then he will be with the Lord. So physical, out of prison, or spiritual, when he's dead, he will be with the Lord. Now, I think Paul is saying here, his imprisonment is just temporary, in a sense that either he will be delivered out of prison physically, then he'll be physically saved, or he will be delivered out of this body by death, then he will be with Christ and eternally saved. In either senses, he will be indeed be delivered. Nakita natin dito also are some elements of his confidence. Una, he has confidence in the Word of God. So verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He's quoting here Job 13:16, word for word. So he's identifying himself with Job, the righteous one whom God delivered. Sabi niya, like this righteous one, Job, I will be delivered also. I have done any unlawful thing. I have not committed any crime. So verse 20, sabi niya, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not all be ashamed. He knows the words of Christ written in Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. He's confident that God will deliver him like he delivered Job. And in glory, Christ will not deny him because he was not ashamed of the gospel. That's why he's in prison. Second, he had confidence in the prayers of the saints. So verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance." 2 Thessalonians 3, sabi dyan, "Brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men." He has confidence in the prayers of the saints. Third, he has confidence in the provision of the Spirit. Going back to verse 19, it says, "And the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." We can see here Paul's reliance on the provision of the Holy Spirit. Now, three elements in source of confidence in Paul: the Word of God, the prayers of the saints, the Holy Spirit. Now, these three things always work together, right? And they always work together for the benefit of the servants of God. Now, this confidence gives Paul joy. In verse 20, sabi niya dyan, "But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is saying here, I have fearless confidence, I have fearless courage, that now, even as before, Christ will always be honored. Christ will be magnified whether I live or die. Paul's confidence is that he knew his predicament is for the defense of the gospel. He's not imprisoned of any crime. He's not a prisoner because he preached. He's a prisoner because he preached Christ just as he always did, since he was called to be an apostle. For him, it doesn't matter whether he lives or dies. If he lives, Christ is glorified. If he dies, Christ is indeed glorified. Now, why does Paul think that way? Verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living is Christ, and dying is gain. It didn't matter for Paul whether he lived or died. It didn't matter to him whether he had trouble. It didn't matter to him whether he had critics. It didn't matter to him whether he died. The only thing that mattered to him was Christ. And if the gospel went forward and if Christ was preached, that is all that mattered. And if the Lord was magnified in this body in life, fine. If the Lord was magnified in his body in death, fine. If the Lord was served in life, fine. If the Lord was served in glory, fine. It didn't matter to him because he was not an issue. He's not indispensable. Yes, he is an apostle, but he knew that he's not the founder. He knew that he's not the foundation. He knew that he's not the builder of the church. Christ is. And that is all that mattered to him. Paul knew that he was just a tiny rock in this massive building of faith. What a humble person. Beloved, I want to tell you this, and I want to tell you this lovingly. It doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank. It doesn't matter how many members or attendees we have in this church. It doesn't matter how large our ministry is. What matters is that Christ is exalted in everything that we have and in every situation that we are in. When we are in chains, is Christ magnified? When there are critics, is Christ magnified? When we are in crisis, is Christ magnified? Because folks, whether living or dying, Christ is all that matters. If living is wealth, then dying is loss. If living is prestige, then dying is loss. If living is pain, is fame, then dying is loss. If living is power, then dying is loss. If living is for possessions, then dying is loss. A lifeless life is a life lived for wealth, prestige, fame, power, and possessions. But if living is Christ, then dying is gain. Verses 22 to 24, Paul wrote, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." If Paul can choose, he'll choose death and be with Christ, but he can't choose that. It's like a loving, devoted wife and a mother whose husband has been away for a long time, for many months. Then one day she received a letter from her husband saying, "Come on, no, and be with me." And he is the love of her life. She adores him. She is lonely. She misses him. And she longs to be with him. And yet when she received the invitation that she can come and be by his husband's side, she is torn because she must leave her little children behind who need him desperately and for whom she has a strong affection. And that was the dilemma of Paul. He loved the church. He loved Christ. And he is hard-pressed to choose between the two. Verse 25 to 26, sabi dito ni Paul, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for you progress, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul knew his ministry is not yet finished, and he wants to grow with the Philippian believers in their joy, in the joy of their faith, because that gives glory to Christ. That is the source of his joy. Now, what happened to Paul after this? He was released from house arrest, and God gave him a few more fruitful years in the ministry, about 3 or 4 years. Now, Paul lived for Christ. The only dilemma of his life is whether to live or to die. To die was to be with Christ. To live was to serve Christ. That is all that matters to him. It doesn't matter what trouble we're in. It doesn't matter what critics we have. It doesn't matter whether we are faced with death. What matters only is that Christ is preached, that Christ is exalted, that Christ is honored, that the church is built. And Paul set that pattern for us. And may his example be our goal as we grow in Christ as a church. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for giving us an example that we as a church can follow, and that is Paul. He lived by faith. He died in faith, Panginoon. Doesn't matter to him. The only dilemma of his life is whether that he'll live or he'll die. Because Christ is all that matters to him. But there are things, Lord God, that sometimes as a church, nadederail kami of what really matters. And may this reminder, Panginoon, through the Apostle Paul, reminds us that you alone and the gospel is all that mattered. Forgive us, Lord God, in the times, Panginoon, that what matters to us are something else. And may you help us, Lord. May you enable us by your grace and by your spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.